The people of God were stuck. For centuries, they lived as slaves to terrifying taskmasters whose cruelty was only exceeded by their power. In these dark days, God's people gave birth to children who would inherit nothing more than misery. Their strongest ally was a God whom they had assumed had forgotten them. Far from forgotten, the people of God were rescued by the might of his hand. He put their masters to open shame and led them into the wilderness. Though they were set free, they weren't yet living free. They started to live as slaves to their own sin. What happened next reverberates for over 3,000 years of history to this current day. Like a loving and patient father, God instructed his children, giving them the Ten Commandments.
Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 3 is where we're going to be. And as you kind of glance there in your Bibles, I want to begin by talking about one of my favorite theologians, one of my favorite Christian thinkers and writers in all the world, and his name is Theodore Geisel. And let's just take a little straw poll. If you're at the first service, you know this, but who's heard of Theodore Geisel? Okay, not many, but maybe one person. Okay, Geisel lived, we'll see if he's right in a second. Geisel lived from March of 1904 until he went home to be with the Lord in September of 1991. He graduated from Dartmouth College and Oxford University over in the UK. And he is known for writing and illustrating approximately 60 books over the course of his lifetime. In fact, his works include many of the most popular books of all time, selling over 600 million copies. Let that sink in. 600 million copies in over 20 languages by the time of his death in 1991. Remember, I said that this writer's name is Theodore Geisel. Perhaps many of you know him by his pseudonym or his pen name, which is the infamous Dr. Seuss. How many of you have heard of that name? Dr. Seuss, who, my favorite Christian theologian, who was known for his work such as Horton Hears a Who, I love that one. Horton Hears a Who, or Green Eggs, and my last name, Green Eggs and Ham, and of course, The Cat in the Hat. I love Theodore Geisel, Dr. Seuss. He once wrote a short story that maybe you've not heard before, and it was a story about a man named Zod. And I want to read you this little short story. It's up on the displays. Here's what he writes. Dr. Seuss, the great thinker, says, "Did I ever tell you about the young Zod who came to a sign at the fork in the road? He looked one way and the other way too. The Zod had to make up his mind what to do. Well, the Zod scratched his head and his chin and his pants, and he said to himself, 'I'll be taking a chance. If I go to place one, that place may be what? That place may be hot, so I will know if I like it or not. But on the other hand, though, I feel such a fool if I go to place two, I find it's too cool. In that case, I may catch a chill and turn blue, so place one may be best and not place two. Play safe, cried the Zod. I'll play safe, I'm no dunce. I'll simply start off to both places at once." Here's my favorite line in the whole story. And that's how the Zod, who would not take a chance, went no place at all with a split in his pants. How many of you love Dr. Seuss this morning? Amen. My friends, I share this story because, unfortunately, here's what we need to understand this morning. This story actually describes what many, many people are going through and experiencing in our world right now today. People that are really not sure which way to go. The people that are torn between this path and that path, a path to the right and a path to the left. People that are not exactly sure that walking in God's way is best. That walking in God's way is most beneficial or the most useful course of action in their lives. And so foolishly, because they can't make up their mind, they try walking in two places at once. And so they're thinking, people that think things like this, well, sure, I'm going to give God a try. I'll try Jesus out. I'll try the church out. But just in case God doesn't work out, right? Just in case it doesn't pan out, they want to have something else to fall back on. You may not know this, but the ancient Norwegian Christians used to put pagan idols, pagan deities attached to the outside of their churches. Did you know that? These ancient Norwegian Christians put pagan gods on the outside of their churches just in case the Christian God that they worshipped on the inside didn't work out. Isn't that a sad state of affairs? That's what was happening in parts of the ancient church. See, the truth is that in our world today, in our world here in Keystone and beyond, even some professing believers are desperately trying to center their lives on God and somebody else. They're trying desperately to center or focus their lives on God, on some or someone and something else. Some may try to center their lives on God and on money. Some people will try and center their lives on God and family. Some people will try and center their lives on God and the approval of men. And yet, just as Dr. Seuss says, all that gets them in the end is nowhere with nothing left but a what? But a split in their pants. See, the truth is, and I want you to write this somewhere at the top of your notes, that each and every one of us in this room this morning has to, according to the Bible, make a choice. Each and every one of us in this room this morning is designed by God to make a decision, to make a choice, to make a determination. And the choice is who or what is going to be at the very center of our lives. The choice is who or what are we going to give the first position in our lives to, the first place spot in our existence. We have to make a choice. In the Old Testament, Joshua, the leader of the nation of Israel, at one point puts it this way as he challenged the people of his day. He said in Joshua 24, verse 15, look at that first word. Let's say it together. He says the word choose. Let's try it like a mean at 11 o'clock. He says choose for yourselves today. Which will you worship? He says, are you going to worship the gods that your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living? But as for me and my family, we will worship what? The Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah. We're going to worship God. Joshua told the people of God that they had to choose. But it wasn't just Joshua, was it? It was also prophets like the prophet Elijah who questioned the people of his day in the same way. Look at 1 Kings 18:21. He says, how long will you waver between how many opinions? Two opinions. How long are you going to waver? If the Lord is God, what are you supposed to do? Follow him. He says, but if it's Baal, follow him. See, Elijah, the prophet, made it crystal clear. As he draws this proverbial line in the sand, what he's saying is, guys, as believers, as people who are members of the household of God, you have to make a choice. Guys, it's time for you to decide, who's it going to be? Is God going to be at the very center of your life? Is God going to be your number one? Is God going to have the supremacy in your life? Is he going to have that top spot? Or is it going to be the world? Is it going to be someone or something else other than God? Joshua told the people of Israel that they had to make a choice. Elijah told the people of Israel that they had to make a choice. And Jesus himself tells us that you and I have to make the same determination. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Notice what Jesus says. He says, no one can serve what? Two masters. No one. He says it's impossible. Since either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other, you may just be able to both serve God and money. Is that what he says? No. What does he say? He says, you cannot, 11 o'clock, you cannot serve both God and money. See, the testimony of the Bible, in other words, is abundantly clear. As human beings sitting in the pew this morning, you and I have to make a choice. There's a determination that we are going to have to make about which God we will serve, about which God we will worship, about which God we will love and pursue and draw our affections to. Is it going to be the God of the Bible, or is it going to be the gods of this world? Is it going to be idols? Is it going to be totems? Is it going to be other pursuits? And we're going to find out from the Bible this morning that when it comes to God, the God who's revealed in the scriptures, he will have no rivals. The God of the Bible is going to say, I will have no competitors to the throne of your hearts. He's saying you can't have two. Make up your mind. Is it me or is it somebody or something else? And yet the truth is, I know that at least someone, certainly someone in the pew today or watching online, someone that's hearing this and listening to this, maybe you'll even listen to this next week. You might be thinking to yourself, Pastor Rob, why? Why should I choose to follow the Ten Commandments? Why should I choose to serve this God, the God of the Bible? Why should I choose to center my life solely on Yahweh, the Lord? Why on earth would I worship only him and give him the top spot of my life? I got all these other things. I got family. I got friends. I got work. I got vocation. Why is it him and him alone? If you have your Bibles open, look with me to Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. Where this morning, God is going to give us three good reasons, okay? Table of contents for our time this morning. Three good reasons why we should choose to live for him and only him. Exodus 20, beginning in verse 1, it says, then God spoke all these words. He said, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. Now let's read 11 o'clock, verse 3, nice and loud, as strong as we can. Do not have other gods besides me. I want you to circle that verse, verse 3. I want you to underline it, put a star by it, highlight it, whatever you have to do as we jump into the Word of God this morning. Because the very first thing that we need to understand as we dive into this text is that while there are seven words in verse 3, in our English translations, seven words, you can double check and count. Somebody told me the first service that sounded about right. There are seven words. What we need to understand is that in the original language of the Old Testament, in the original Hebrew, there are not seven words. There are only three. In our English translations, there's seven words. In the Old Testament Hebrew, there are only three. And these words are as follows. I'm going to say it in Hebrew. Get ready, because we're going to say it together. We're going to see if you can blow the 9 o'clock service away. You ready? The words are Eher Elohim Paneh. Let's say it and we'll fumble our way through it. Ready? Eher Elohim Paneh. One more time, because you guys sound great this morning. Eher Elohim Paneh. That's what the original language is saying in verse 3, Eher Elohim Paneh, which means literally, get those gods out of my face. That's what that means. In the literal translation of the Old Testament Hebrew, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, it says, there are gods in my face, get them out. That's the most literal translation of the first commandment. God says, Eher Elohim Paneh, do not have any other gods in my face. In other words, before God says anything else in regard to the first commandment or the Ten Commandments in general, he says, guys, before you do anything, before you pursue any other command, before you pursue any other decree, any other imperative, the very first thing that I'm commanding you to do as a holy God is to get those false gods, to get those idols, to get those secondary deities out of my what? Out of my face. We'd say it today, get them out of my sight. You ever say that as a parent or a grandparent? Get that thing out of my sight. I don't want to see it. I don't want to hear it. Because they're making God sick. Eher Elohim Paneh, get them out of my face because they're making me sick. See, ultimately what we find here in the first commandment is that all forms of idolatry, all forms of idol worship is an affront to a holy God. That all forms of worship of any other deity is an insult to his glory. It is offensive, in other words, to his divine sensibilities. In other words, it disgusts him. You ever eat something, see something, smell something that just disgusts you? It makes you want to, you know, spit something up and spit something out of your mouth. It is a disgust to the one who is altogether holy, to the God who is altogether just, to the God who is altogether true and lovely and beautiful and righteous and glorious and good and the overflowing source and fountain of all that is good. See, the first commandment says that it is God and God alone that we should serve. That it's God and God alone that we should worship. That it's God and God alone that we need to sing to and praise and adore and obey because, number one, of who He is. That's your first fill-in this morning. We are to put God as number one in our lives because of who our God is. Notice Exodus 20, verse 1 again. It says, "Then God spoke all these words." Now read these four words with me out loud. He says, "I am the Lord." Stop, period, circle Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. What we have here is the description of the personal name of God. It is the Hebrew letters Yod, Vey, Ha, Vey, where we get our English translation Yahweh, sometimes in the olden days translated as Jehovah. God's saying, why should you place me at the center of your lives? Why should you give me the first place in your existence and prioritize me over everything else and get those other gods out of my face? Because I'm Yod, Vey, Ha, Vey. I'm Yahweh. I am that I am. He says, I'm the self-existent one. He says, I'm the God who alone is the source of all life. I'm dependent on no one. I'm dependent on nothing. I'm the fountain of all being and the fountain of all power in the universe. Why should you follow me and me alone? And why should you get all these other gods out of my face? Because I'm Yahweh, he says. I'm not just some secondary deity. In fact, you don't have to turn there, but if you were to go back to Exodus chapter 3, you'll remember that this is exactly how God revealed himself to the Old Testament prophet whose name was what? Moses. See, we're in the book of Exodus. You could do it. I know you guys had it. Moses. See, just a few months before the events of Exodus chapter 3, Moses wasn't so keen on leading God's people out of Egypt, was he? Was he? No, he was afraid, right? He was afraid that the people of God wouldn't listen to him. He was afraid that the people of God wouldn't let him lead them. And so what did God say to Moses in that moment of Moses' fear? Do you remember what God says to him in the moment of his intimidation when he says, God, I can't do it. God, there's no hope. God, there's no help. There's no way I can pull this off. God says, Moses, shh, be quiet. Just tell them my what? Tell them my name. He says, just tell them, Yod Vehave, I am that I am. He says, here's what you do. Just tell them that I am has sent you. Tell them that the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob has sent me to you. See, in God's mind, that's reason enough for his people to listen to him. In God's mind, that's reason enough for you and I to place God at the first place spot in our lives. Because how could any of us argue with putting first in our lives the author of our very existence? Think about that for a moment. How can we do anything else but put first the God in our lives who is the ground of our very being, who's the source of our very life? He says, get those gods out of my face because I am the Lord. A handful of years ago, maybe more, about 10 years ago, I was hopped on a flight from Southern California and went out to Nashville, Tennessee. I was attending a conference. And just by show of hands, who's gone to a conference before? So you've spent some time maybe at a Ligonier conference and you've gone to one of those kind of all-day things or all-weekend things. Now, one of the things that you know you realize as soon as you've gone to one of those big conferences is, number one, you never get enough sleep because everything's really long and you're just tired and exhausted. So if you've been to a Ligonier conference, it's like 18 speakers over the course of 18 hours and you're just like, I just need a nap. And the other thing you find out when you're at the conference center is that what's the problem with all the food that's sold at the conference center? What's the problem with that? Way too pricey. Anybody else figure that out, right? You buy a hamburger for $5,000, right? It's worse than a Big Mac. It's the worst burger you've ever had. It's like $1 million, half of your salary. You're like, I'm not going to do it. So if you're smart, if you're wise, what do you bring with you to a conference? little brown paper bag filled with your lunch, right? And so I went to this conference, and I made a rookie mistake. I knew I wasn't going to spend $1 million on a hamburger, but I forgot my brown paper bag. But the good news was that on my way out of the hotel that morning that I was staying at, I remember that they placed some delicious food, some delicious fruit for the guests out in the lobby. And so on my way out, I remember seeing these beautiful red apples and oranges and pears. And I was like, oh, I'm going to be okay. I'm going to make it through this conference and it's going to be wonderful. But then I'm going to go back and I'm going to feast, right? I'm going to feast like a king. And so I walk into the hotel and I'm just salivating. I'm just starving. I'm so hungry. And I reach over to the most beautiful apple. It's the most perfect weight. It's so shiny. It's so wonderful. And I bite into that apple. And as soon as I bite into that apple, I realize what? That ain't an apple. That's wax. Right? That's wax. Now you got to understand that when you bite into a wax apple, you have a couple questions going through your brain. Number one, how dumb am I? That's the first question. Number two, what on earth do I do now with this stupid thing that I've been into and now my teeth imprint, right? The FBI is going to figure out this is mine. They're going to match the dental records. What do I do with this thing? And so you have a couple options, right? You can just put it back and kind of like turn it around so they can't see the teeth, the bite marks, right? Or you can just steal it, put it in your pocket because you don't want to go to the front and say I've been into, you know, fake fruit because I'm a moron. You don't want to do that, right? Just so you know, I put it back and turned it around. I was young. What happened that day was that I had mistaken something that was artificial. Hear me now. What I did was I mistook something that was artificial for something that was real. I had bitten into something, in other words, that was fake, and that which was fake failed me. It didn't satisfy my hunger, did it? It didn't assuage the food craving that I had. I bit into something that was fake, and that which is fake, what did it do? It failed me. Back in March of this year, 2021, the Department of Justice, the DOJ, filed charges against a father and his three sons down in Bradenton, Florida, here in our own state, for their role in illegally selling industrial-grade bleach. Now, hear me on this. There's nothing illegal about selling industrial grade bleach in and of itself. The problem was that according to officials, the family business that was selling this had fraudulently marketed this toxic chemical as a miracle cure. They called it a miracle cure. They called it, they told their customers that it was called the mineral miracle solution that could cure not only things like COVID-19, they said, but also of other various elements such as dementia and Alzheimer's and cancer. Okay? According to the press release from the U.S. Attorney's Office for the Southern District of Florida, here's what they said. They said the FDA has received reports of people requiring hospitalizations, developing life-threatening conditions, and actually what? Actually dying after drinking MMS. The DOJ alleges that the Grennans, this family, sold thousands of bottles of this MMS solution, netting over $1 million in the process. Wrap your minds around that. $1 million in the process. And not only did they sell this fraudulent drug, which was just household grade A bleach, but they also, to kind of hide what they were doing from the government so they wouldn't have the government looking into it, created a fictitious religious nonprofit entity, which they sold these through, called the Genesis 2 Church of Health and Healing. Obviously, they were charged with fraud. And the FDA has warned consumers not to purchase or consume MMS, explaining that it's the same as drinking what? Bleach. And causes the following side effects: severe vomiting, diarrhea, life-threatening low blood pressure, and even and ultimately death. Here's the point. For the people in this true story that happened in our own state, that which was fake failed them. That which was fake failed them in their hour of greatest need, in their hour of greatest want. As people were losing their memory and they're like, this thing's going to help me. As people are struggling with cancer that's ripping their body apart, they're like, this thing is going to help me. The problem was it was fake. And so it failed them in their hour of greatest need. And my friends, the same thing is true with any other so-called God or idol or first place pursuit that we chase after apart from Yahweh, apart from the Lord. Because in reality, all those other pursuits, all those other idols, all those other so-called gods, when they are truly tested, because they are fake, they are going to what? They are going to fail you every single time. Which is why God says, get those gods out of my what? Out of my face. They're fake and they're going to fail you. That's why 1 Samuel 12, verse 20 and 21 says this. Don't turn away from following who? Don't turn away from following the Lord. Put him first. Instead, worship the Lord with all your heart. Verse 21. Do not turn away to follow what kind of things? Don't turn away to follow worthless things that cannot profit you and cannot rescue you. What does it say they are? They are worthless. Here's what this means practically. The truth is that your money is of absolutely no comfort to you when you're in the throes of suffering from cancer. That God is fake and it will fail you. Your approval rating at work or your approval rating on social media means nothing when you have a moral failure and you can't come back from it. That fake God is going to fail you. Even your family and friends that you love. Look around at your neighbors and your friends and just wave at them and smile at them. They're wonderful. We love them. They're there for us. They're in our homes. But how many of you, if we're being honest, have been abandoned and betrayed by family and friends over the course of your life? When things get too hard, when things get too difficult, these are fake gods that ultimately will do what for you? They will fail you. But my friends, I'm here to declare to you under the authority of the scriptures this morning that the God of the Bible, the Lord, Yod-Veh-Haveh, Jehovah, he will never fail you. He will never betray you. That the God of the Bible will never abandon you. He will never let you down because he's the Lord. He's not these fake deities. He's Yahweh. He's the great I am that I am. He is everything that you need. In other words, whenever it is that you need it. And so God says, get those other gods out of my face. Because they're going to fail you every single time. See, this is reason enough to live for Jesus, and Jesus alone is your number one, isn't it? This is all we need because of who he is. But then in the first commandment, God's going to give us a second reason to put him first. I want you to write this down. Not only are we to place God at the top spot or top position in our lives because of who he is, but secondly, and very importantly, it's because of whose he is. It's because of whose he is. Look with me at Exodus 20, verse 1 again. It says, then God spoke all these words. The first thing he says is, I am the what? I am the Lord. But then he says, notice here, I am the Lord, whose God? I am the Lord, your God. I'm the Lord, your God. See, if you're a Christian here this morning, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then the Bible says that Yahweh is not just God, but that he is the Lord, your God. That as believers, you are in a covenant relationship with the God of the universe through faith in Jesus Christ. And not only is God life, the Bible teaches, but God is love. And in his love, he is sovereignly chosen to enter into a covenant relationship with you and with me, which means that the God that we worship is not just a God. He's our God. Amen. He's not just a God. He's your God. He's ours because, and maybe you haven't heard this enough, so I'm going to say it two times in a row so you don't miss this, because the Bible teaches us that our God is not just some distant deity out there in the universe. He doesn't care about your life, but that he loves you deeply. He loves you passionately and he loves you intimately. He loves you deeply. He loves you passionately. He loves you intimately. The author, Gregory Boyle, retells the story of a 15-year-old gang member named Rigo. Let me say that again. He's a 15-year-old gang member named Rio. And Rigo was getting ready for a worship service, a chapel service, where he was incarcerated with other youth in prison. And Gregory Boyle, this author, casually asks him if Rigo's father would be coming. And the following is kind of a summary of their conversation. Here's what Rigo said. He said, no. He's a heroin addict. He's never been in my life. And he used to always what? He used to always beat me. And something snapped inside of Rigo at that moment as he's describing this to Gregory Boyle. And he starts to recall this image from his childhood. And so here's what he says. He says, I think I was in fourth grade, he began. I came home and I was sent home in the middle of the day. And when I got home, my dad says, well, why'd they send you home? And because my dad always beat me, I said, if I tell you, promise you won't hit me. And he just said, well, I'm your father. Of course, I'm not going to hit you. And so I told him. And then Rigo begins to bawl uncontrollably. He begins to cry, and he's kind of rocking back and forth in his seat. This little 15-year-old kid just kind of wailing and weeping because of this painful memory that's been resurfaced. And Boyle puts his arm around little Rigo and slowly starts to calm him down. And when Rigo can finally speak again, he spoke quietly. He's still in this state of shock. And here's what he says. He said, he beat me with a pipe. With a pipe. Rigo, this little 15-year-old, composes himself, and Boyle decides to change the subject. He says, okay, I understand now about your dad. He said, but what about your what? What about your mom? And Rigo, in that moment, the tears are still flowing, but his face starts to curve, and a smile starts to appear on his face. And he takes his finger, and he points to a woman sitting on the other side of the room, and he says, that's her over there, and there's no one like her. And Rigo paused for a moment, and then he said this. He says, I've been locked up for a year and a half, and she comes to see me every Sunday. And do you know how many buses she takes every Sunday to see me? And in that moment, Rigo starts weeping, and Rigo starts sobbing with the same ferocity as before, but he starts to catch his breath. And as he gasps through the sobs, he goes and tells Boyle this. He says, seven buses. She takes seven buses. Imagine. Gregory Boyle ends this story with this little statement as a Christian. He says, God, as revealed in the person of Jesus, he loves us like Rigo's mother loved her son, with commitment, steadfastness, and sacrifice, because he's the God who takes how many buses? Seven buses just to arrive at us. See, my friends, all throughout Jesus' ministry, his birth at Christmas, his meals with sinners, his healing of the sick, his ultimate death on the cross, and all of that, what it did was he showed us the heart of who our God is, the God that we're learning about in the Ten Commandments. He showed us the heart of a God who will take the longest journey imaginable, an infinite journey from eternity into this temporal universe, to love us and find us and seek us out. Who is the God that we worship? We worship the God who takes seven buses just to be in a covenant relationship with you and I. That's our God. That's the kind of God that not just a God is. That's the kind of God that your God is. That's the kind of God that my God is. That's the kind of God that our God is. And that's why the Bible says that it takes a fool to say no to putting that God in first place in our life. The Bible says that it's the fool who says in his heart, it doesn't pull any punches, who says there is no God. That's a foolish person. It's only a fool who would choose not to put that God as our first priority, as the centerpiece of our lives. I'm a big James Stewart fan. Jimmy Stewart. How many of you Jimmy Stewart fans, Jimmy Stewart. And I love James Stewart for a variety of reasons. I won't do the accent, even though I definitely can. We'll do it later. But I love him for a variety of reasons, one of which is that I love old Westerns. Anybody a fan of just good old Western movies? And so one of the greatest old Western movies didn't star James Stewart, but it starred Gary Cooper, and it was called The Hanging Tree. Anybody remember this movie? And in The Hanging Tree, Gary Cooper plays a doctor. And so it's Cooper's job to save people's lives. And there's one scene in the film of The Hanging Tree where this young man gets shot and he's mortally wounded in the scene. And so he's just bleeding out. He's dying. And so Gary Cooper's character goes in and removes the bullet and he saves this young man's life. And this grateful young man, this grateful boy, having been rescued, he turns to Gary Cooper's character and he asks him what he can do. And I love what Gary Cooper says in the film. He says this in The Hanging Tree. He says, "Well, you know, I've always needed a what? An assistant." I like that. That's what a doctor would do. I just, "Come help me. I always needed an assistant. So why don't you assist me and I'll teach you what to do." And then the young man in the film turns to Gary Cooper. He turns to the doctor and he says, "Well, how long do you want me to assist you? For what time frame do you want me to assist you?" Here's what Gary Cooper says. He says, "For the rest of your life, because that's how long you would have been what? Dead, if I hadn't saved you." That is a good line in a good cowboy movie. My friends, that is what the response to genuine love looks like. That's what the response to genuine love looks like. See, our Heavenly Father loved us deeply, passionately, and intimately so much that there's nothing else that we should want to do rather than to give our lives back to Him for all of eternity. To say, "God, you've done so much for me. You've given so much for me. You love me so deeply. You love me so completely that you took 7 buses to get from me from eternity to where I was in my sin. And so I want to pursue your plans. And I want to put your purposes at the center of my life and your worship at the center of my existence." See, my friends, please do not waver any longer between two gods. God says, "Get those other gods out of my what?
Face.
Get them out of my face." Because of who I am and because of whose I am. Finally, we choose to serve the Lord and only Him, number 3, because of what He's done. We don't only obey the first commandment because of who God is. He's the Lord. We don't only obey the first commandment because of whose He is. He is the Lord, our God. But finally, we choose to serve the Lord and only Him because of what He has done. Look at verse 2 in your Bibles. He says, "I am the what? I am the Lord." Let's try that again. "I am the Lord." That's who He is. He says, "I'm the Lord." Who's God? "I'm the Lord, your God." That's whose He is. Then He says, "Who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery." My friends, why on earth would we follow the 10 commandments? Why would we follow the first commandment? Why on earth would we obey the command to love only God and none others but the Lord and to get all these other false, fake deities that fail us out of His face? Because the good news of the gospel is that through Christ, Jesus has set us free. Because of the gospel, Jesus has brought you and I out of slavery. He's redeemed us and rescued us out of bondage. See, for 400 years, the people of Israel were living as slaves in Egypt. And then one night, in this miraculous turn of events, God sets those people free. The Egyptians couldn't wait to get rid of them after their firstborns were killed by the angel of the Lord. In fact, they even gave the Israelites a lot of gold and a lot of silver and a lot of jewels and treasures just to kind of hurry them on their way. And then the Egyptians had a change of heart. And so what did God sovereignly do? He sovereignly takes the Red Sea. Remember this? And He splits and rips the Red Sea in two, so that His people could walk safely across on dry land. And then when the enemy started to pursue, remember this? And they had a change of heart. And they're like, "We're going to go get them. Those people that we used to have." God sovereignly closes the sea on top of them. And so Israel never saw their captors again. See, this was a mighty and miraculous deliverance. This is something that you want to see on the tapes when you get to heaven. I just want to get there with like a bucket of popcorn and say, let's watch this. Like, I want to see how it happens. Hopefully there's VR so I can experience that. I want sights and smells. I want that RPX thing. My seat needs to jiggle. I want to see that. But it's not unlike what God did for you and for I when we were saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, is it? Because the Bible teaches us that just like that ancient Israel, we too were in bondage. We were in bondage to sin and to death and Satan and hell. And yet the good news of this book is that God, through Jesus Christ, has set us free through the death of his son, Jesus, on the cross. And dear believer, because of that work, the good news is that Satan no longer has any control or power over you. We're free to be all that Jesus has made us and prepared us and purposed us to be. There's an old legend about Abraham Lincoln. I don't know if this is true, but I like to think it is. There's an old legend about Abraham Lincoln, about how Lincoln went down to a slave block to go put in a bid to purchase a young slave girl that was there in that area. And as this young slave girl looks up at this white man that she doesn't recognize, you know, with his little beard and his little top hat or whatever he had. She figured he was just another white man who was going to go buy her and then abuse her. He wins the bid. And as he's walking away with this girl who's now his property, he looks down at this little girl and Abraham Lincoln says, "Young lady, you are free." And she turns to Lincoln, and this, as the story goes, and she says, "What do you mean?" And he says, "I'm telling you, you are free." She turns to Lincoln again. She says, "Does that mean that I can say whatever I want to say?" And Lincoln says, "Yes, it means that you can say whatever it is that you want to say." And she says, "Well, does that mean that I can be whatever I want to be?" And Lincoln says, "Yes, it means you can be whatever you want to be." And she looks at him again, tears in her eyes, and she says, "Does that mean that I can go wherever I want to go?" And he says, "Yes, dear girl, you can go wherever you want to go." And so this little girl, as the legend says, with tears rolling down her face, turns to Lincoln, takes his hand, and says, "Then I will go with you. I want to go with you." See, what else could she do? This man has set her what? This man has set her free. And so all she wanted to do was to follow him. Because to follow any other master would have simply put her back into bondage again. Dear friends, so is it is true with our God, isn't it? Amen. That he set us free. And so to follow any other master, to put any other thing or person or pursuit in the place of God is just to put us back into bondage one more time. When the American hostages came home from Iran in 1981, some of you will remember this, the pictures and the video clips of this. As they came back, the very first thing that they got off, that they did when they got to the ground and they got off that plane coming back from Iran, do you remember what they started to do? They started to kiss the ground. They started to kiss the ground. They knelt down. They bowed down. They started to kiss the ground on the tarmac. And it didn't matter what star they had earned or what achievement they had earned overseas. When they hit the ground coming back from Iran, they bowed down. And in that video, you start hearing them screaming out and singing out, "Home sweet home," right? "Home sweet home." As they're kissing the ground, they put their clean lips down on that dirty tarp and they kissed it and they knelt down and they bowed there. Because they knew where they had been. And they knew where they were now. They knew where they had been. Now they know where they are now. You know why folks stop bowing down to the Lord Jesus Christ? Where they stop putting him in the number one place in their lives? It's because they've forgotten where they have been. They've forgotten where they come from. We forget that we have been hostages in Satan's territory, but now through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, our God, Yahweh, has set us free. And so God says, "Get all those other gods out of my face. throw them away. They make me sick. He says they're fake. And because they're fake, they're going to what? They're going to fail you. And so in 1 Samuel 12, 24, notice what the prophet says. He says, above all, fear who? Fear the Lord and worship him faithfully with all of your heart. Just consider the great things that he has done for you. Exodus 20, verse 3. Do not have other gods besides me. Eher Elohim Panim. Get them out of my face, because verse 2 says, I am the Lord who is your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery.